Our sermon, Remembering the Reformation, is taken from Psalm 78, verses 1 to 7. And I request that we would turn there as we would want us to read together. Please open to this portion of Scripture. And I suggest that we would refresh our hearts with God's Word meditatively. The book of Psalms is at the very heart of the Bible, and Psalm 78 opens right in the middle. Maskil of Asaph, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. This psalm is a monumental testimony and milestone of God's mercy in nurturing Israel, the people of God. Right from the time of the Exodus to the time of the United Kingdom, when God brought them together under King David, His servant, you see that this psalm was written by Asaph. Who is Asaph? Asaph was appointed musician in the service of worship and a seer in Israel. 2 Chronicles 35:15. And he wrote this in order to jot the people of God when they were united as one people to praise and worship the living and true God. He wrote this in order that the people of God may set their hearts right in the sight of God. And he did so by rehearsing of God's gracious dealings with them in the past, that they may not forget their God. This historical recount was for the purpose of encouraging the present and the new generation to set their hope and trust in God for a glorious future ahead. Verse 7. And learning from the mistakes of their forefathers in history. History has great lessons for God's people. And today we are going to recount history. History of the Reformation. And in this psalm it is given to us the history of how Israel had fallen into unbelief. You will see this in verse 10, verse 22, verse 32, and how they were fallen into faithlessness. This was also recorded in many particular verses that is highlighted in this psalm, if you just take time to read. But the gist of it is that God's word, God's laws, continue to provide the people of God with the boundaries for their continued blessing. For us to be blessed of God, we need to know the will of God, and that God may give us the strength to walk in the ways of God. And this hymn or this psalm was written with many commands, imperatives for the people of God, that they may listen to the word of God, they may be grounded in the things of God, not only for Israel, but for the church of God today. Our Lord has great interest in our spiritual well-being. And He has been faithful in the past to us. All of us can recount many times in our lives when we were in the midst of disaster and how God, by His mercy and His grace, delivered us, give us hope again, pull us up, bring us out of the miry clay and set us upon the rock. And now that we are strong in the sight of God, this is what Israel was doing. Asaph was doing for the people of Israel, to recount the good things that God has done, that we may not forsake our God, that we may continue to walk with Him. But there was a time in the history of the church when she suffered a severe famine of the Word of God. When the Word of God was not, when the people of God was not praising their Lord, nor were they setting their hope in God. There was a time when the works of God were forgotten and the commandments buried and hid and not kept. It was the darkest time in human history when God's word was deliberately hidden from God's people and spiritual darkness filled the known world for 1,000 years. What am I speaking about? It was the period 580 to 1,500 AD, until God intervened on 31st October 1517 through the hands of an Augustinian monk, Martin Luther of the Roman Catholic Church, who nailed 95 theses or statements on the castle door of Wittenberg to expose the departure of the Roman Catholic Church from the faith, from the God of the Scripture. And that sparked the Protestant Reformation that spread all over Europe, in England, in Netherlands, in Switzerland, in Germany. And it brought purity of faith according to Scripture back to the church again. We remember the 16th century Protestant Reformation as the church on the last Lord's Day of October each year. We remember symbolically how God delivered His people from the great famine of His word on 31st October, the year 1517. Two thoughts from our text. Truth imbibed, verse 1 to 3, and truth passed on, verses 4 to 7. Psalm 78 is a maskil. What is a maskil? It is an instructive psalm. There is a spiritual lesson to bring home as we recount Israel's history from the Exodus to the United Kingdom of Israel under David. They came out of Egypt. They received the Ten Commandments. They established worship by the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. They entered the Promised Land. They prospered for a while they hide God's word in their hearts. When they departed from the Lord, many times God sent them plagues. God sent them enemies, and they were brought very, very low. And God brought them judges to bring them back to God. And then we saw how they rejected God's rule. They wanted a king. They demanded a king, and God gave them Saul. But the king's heart was not whole towards God. And then God gave them David, a man after God's own heart. And Israel became united in the worship of the living and true God. This was the context of this psalm. It was a high point in Israel's history, just like the 16th century Protestant Reformation. After the Reformation, the church was fully reformed in many ways. And it was the high point in the history of the church since Pentecost. We recount for you today the more recent history, this 16th century Protestant Reformation. What was it in its heart? It is a reformation of worship in the church. The order of worship that you see, that we follow, every Lord's Day is a fruit of the Protestant Reformation. When men like Luther in Germany, Zwingli in Switzerland, Calvin in Geneva, and John Knox in Scotland brought the church back in submission to the authority of the Bible by a predictable order of worship with orderliness and decency according to scriptures. And this worship that we have today has a great spiritual heritage, and it was won at great pains, at the blood and sweat of many lives 500 years ago. And that is why the people of God must recount and try to recall what happened so that they may not forget this spiritual heritage so hard won by their forefathers. The generation today may not know the blood that was shed that enabled the church of God to come together in such simple purity of worship that you see in our worship today. Lest we forget the great spiritual privilege that is bestowed upon the local church, such as our church, Blessed Hope Bible Presbyterian Church, that you find your spiritual home. Verse 2 says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. The Lord says, I will open my mouth in parables, in a story that is placed as an analogy alongside to rehearse, to help you to see how we ought to order our spiritual lives. And the Reformation that we see, that we saw, came as a result of a general intellectual awakening in Europe through the Renaissance. You see, for 1,000 years, the Word of God was only in Latin, the language of the Romans. But in all the other countries in the known world in Europe, the Word of God was not known to them. It was not made known because the Word of God was not translated to a language that they could understand. They did not have the Bible in their hands as we have today. And so even the Word of God was a great battle. And what we have in our hands came as a result of a great spiritual warfare and battle that took place 500 years ago. With the Renaissance came the revival of Greek and Roman classics and the biblical languages, Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek, were resurrected. And Martin Luther had access to the Greek and Hebrew scriptures. That was where he recovered or rediscovered the biblical doctrine of salvation by faith in Christ alone. You see, at that time, he did not know the way to God. He was a priest, and he spent all his life in a monastery, denying himself physically, of all the pleasures in life, hoping to find God, but he did not find peace in his heart. You know, he would even walk up the steps of the monastery on his knees in order to afflict himself, that he may find himself better acquainted, to be nearer to God. He was oblivious of the way to God until he had access to the Word of God. He studied the Word of God in the original language, in Greek, in Hebrew. And that was when God revived his heart, when the Spirit of God used the Word of God to show him the truth of God, the way to God. And for him, it was Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It was a monumental time in his life, when he saw from the Word of God, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Roman system of salvation was not according to scriptures. You have to do something to earn your salvation. Good works was a part of the Roman system of salvation. But the Word of God tells us that we are saved solely by the grace of God. No merits of our own. There is nothing that we can do to afflict our soul in order to gain access to God. He did not understand that until he read the Word of God. And he was so happy that the Spirit of God opened his heart. I believe that is the experience for many of us too. It was the Word of God who at some point in our lives came and convicted our hearts and showed the way to God. For me, it was Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I believe for you, there must be also certain verses from the Word of God that touch your heart, that cause you to understand the way to salvation in Jesus Christ. That was what happened to Martin Luther when he gained access to the Word of God. And when the Word of God came into his heart, he was so thrilled with the Word of God. He studied the Word of God with all his time, and gradually he came to the conclusion that only in the Bible could true authority be found. And he realized that the first and most dangerous error is to deny and overthrow the divine authority of scriptures. And that was what happened in the known church at that time. The Word of God was hidden from the people of God. They didn't have access to the Word of God. How can they be saved? So there were great multitudes over great periods of time, 1,000 years, where Europe was in the dark ages. Life was miserable without the Word of God. There was a famine of the Word of God. And when the Word of God came through a man like Martin Luther, he was revived. And on 31st October 1517, he posted his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And that sparked the Protestant Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church was at that time selling indulgence ticket. What was that? It was a forgiveness ticket that the people can purchase for the forgiveness of their sins, for the soothing of their conscience, if they have committed a sin. So pardon could be bought with money. We may think it's so ridiculous today, but this was what happened. And in the known world today, this is still happening. It was a gross deviation from Scripture. And there was this man called Johann Tetzel. He was an agent of the Roman Church under the Archbishop Albert. And he began selling indulgences near Wittenberg, where Martin Luther was. And Albert was charged to pay half of what he received from indulgences to certain bank loans that were committed, and the rest of it to the Pope, Leo X, in order to build the St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. And Martin Luther, whose eyes were opened by the Scripture, saw the great deception that was going on. His newfound faith gave him courage to stand up, to speak up against the exploitation of these people by this evil system. And that was when he decided to make a public protest by his 95 theses. Tetzel claimed that repentance was not necessary for the buyer of the indulgence, and that indulgence gives to the buyer complete forgiveness of sin. That was a great distortion from the Word of God. And so Martin Luther, when he nailed the 95 theses, he was just speaking against the indulgences. He thought that there could be a solution, a reconciliation. But as he studied further the Scriptures, he was forced to accept the idea in 1521 that separation from the Roman system was the only way to get a reform in order to bring the church back to the ideal of what was revealed in the Scriptures. And so he began this great work by translating the Word of God into German. And, you know, when Martin Luther began to speak up, he was also silenced. Tetzel of the Dominican order decided that they would use all power that they could harness in order to silence him. But his own denomination, the Augustinian order, protected him. And so there was a conflict. And the people thought that it was only an internal squabble among monks. But as Luther began to write and speak, he received a greater audience, a widening audience, to realize that no, he was speaking out against great debauchery, great departure that has taken place in the Roman Catholic Church. And the conflict came into a head by 1518, with Luther insisting that the only authority to settle the dispute is not by the authority of the Pope, nor the authority of the Church, but the authority of the Bible, the Word of God. And so in his confrontation with the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church, Luther was demanded by the Cardinal Cadigan to retract his views. But Luther refused. Truth imbibed. The truth that came into his heart was a conviction, a deep-seated, deep-rooted conviction in his heart. There were those times in the quiet of his studies when he gave heed, he spent time in the meditation of God's word. As Psalm 78 would say, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Martin Luther studied the scriptures, and the word of God transformed his thinking, transformed his mind to be conformed to the mind of Christ. And that gave rise to the Protestant Reformation. He would not retract his views. He refused to do so. He stood squarely on the Bible, and he denied the Pope as the final authority in faith and moral. Today, in the Roman Catholic Church, it is still like that. And that is why there is this separation that has taken place with the beginning of the Protestant Church through these reformers. And the Bible was translated into German. And the invention of the printing press right at that time was the catalyst. And you know, the printing press was invented by this man, this German called Gutenberg. And the first publication was the German Bible, in which Luther translated. It was providential, and the Word of God began to spread. The Bible, the English Bible that we receive today, was also translated by another man, William Tyndale. He lived also during the time of the Reformation, and he wanted to bring the Word of God to the common people so that the people may be able to read it in English. And just as in Germany, in England, the Pope was powerful, and Tyndale spent many of his days translating the Bible into English from the original languages. And he was hunted like an animal, and he had to flee from England. He fled to Germany. He came to a place called Cologne, and he saw that there was a printing press there, but there was a leak of information, and the enemy came and confiscated, and he had to flee again. And he went to this place called Worm, which is where Martin Luther resided. And there he began in earnest the translation work. And there he managed to print the Bible into English. And these Bibles were brought into England, hidden under barrels of cloth, articles for sale, and they were sent all over England. And the bishops of England found out that these Bibles were being sold, and every seaport was under quarantine. They were watched, and many packages of Bibles that were found were burned. But more Bibles came. They could not stop them. It was a movement initiated by God Himself, that the people of God may once again find life with the Word of God. And so the Catholic bishops of London had a very bright idea. They decided to buy all the copies of the printed Bible from Germany. So they went there and they bought from this merchant. And little did they know that this merchant was a friend of Luther, or a friend of Tyndale. And so the Bibles were bought at good prices, or sold at good prices, bought by this Catholic men. Then they were supposed to send to England to that they would burn it. But with the large collection that was received for the purchase of this Bible, Tyndale managed to build a new printing press. And there they went, you know, printing and printing again. And so, if you were to look at it, it was ironical. You know, the Bibles that came was actually fully funded, financed by the Roman Church. That was a piece of history that we want to recount. And Tyndale was finally hanged. He was burned at the stake for translating the Word of God in 1536. Did he lose the battle when he lost his life? No. He won the battle. For the Bible was everywhere. An old Catholic bishop said, "It passes my power or that of any man to hinder it now." The Word of God triumphed, and the people of God were exposed to the truth of God. And so when we receive the truth of God as an instructed believer, we have a solemn obligation to pass on the truth to the next generation. This is the following thought: truth imbibed and truth passed on. Verse 4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." So the Bible came to England and from England to all the world. But the man who gave it to the world never knew what a glorious victory he had won. You see, Tyndale was a fugitive in Germany. One day he took a walk outside and he was caught. And they brought him under arrest without trial into a dark prison. And his enemy was a man called Phillips. And he was a spy of the Bishop of London. And one night he was without trial brought to prison. He gladly laid down his life, for he has done the work that God has given him to do. The Bible was in England, in the language all the people could read. And so one day he was burned at the stake. They hanged him and they burned his body. But before he died, he had this one prayer. He made this one prayer. He closed his eyes and he earnestly prayed. He said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." God answered that prayer. 2 years later, the King Henry VIII ordered that every parish in England would have a copy of the English Bible. At that time, it was the Coverdale Bible. And England would never be the same again. And the Reformation cannot be hindered and could not be hindered by any human agent. Verse 6 tells us that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. The people of God who have their hearts revived by the Word of God cannot sit still. The truth of God that came and changed them would cause them to go out and share their faith with the people. That is genuine revival. And that is a revival that took place at that time in England 500 years ago. And the Lord doesn't want us to forget what happened during that time. For that same Word of God is effectual to revive the hearts of the people of God today. Worship of the medieval church for 1,000 years in the Dark Ages were meaningless rituals and rites and that were performed by priests. It was devoid of the preaching of the Word of God. And they performed the Mass. The Mass was a re-crucifixion of Christ. It was unbiblical. The Bible tells us that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was once and for all. It was effectual, effective. But the Roman Church has departed. And so when the reformers brought the Word of God back to the people again, then worship was restored. True biblical worship was restored. The preaching of the Word of God was central to the Protestant churches. This is what we see today in the local church, in our church. The longest portion of worship is the preaching of the Word of God. For us here, we have 45 minutes. And John Calvin, the French reformer in Geneva, brought the pulpit right in the middle of the sanctuary in order to underscore the importance and the centrality of the Word of God to the people of God during the worship service. And so the Reformation brought about the recovery of biblical dogmatic exegesis of God's Word. The expository preaching of the Word of God was a central part of the Reformed worship that came as a result of the Reformation. And so part of worship involves listening and understanding and applying the Word of God in our daily walk with God. And so the usefulness of God's Word was once again brought back to the people of God, that the Word of God is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to provide the foundation for our faith, to help us understand what to believe and why we believe. The Reformation brought the Word of God to the people of God. And in the worship, the public reading of Scripture, just like we did just a while ago, public reading of Scriptures was a part of worship that the Jews did so regularly. It was instituted by Ezra during the post-exilic times. And the reading of God's Word was done with such reverence. You see it in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, how the people of God stand up when the Word of God was read. So public reading of Scriptures was restored to the church. The singing of hymns and psalms and spiritual songs were introduced as a result of the Reformation. It is an expression of praise and worship to God. And so the Bible was once again loved by the people of God. And the hymns that we see in our hymnal, many of them were composed during and after the Reformation. There was a revival in the hearts of the people, and they wrote these words to revive the hearts of God's people. As the psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Psalm 95, verse 1. And so we have congregational singing that has its beginning in the Reformation. After the Reformation, hymns were sung meaningfully according to the meaning and the content of the song. And we shall be singing one of this from the Scottish Psalter, from John Knox. They put together the Word of God so that the words may come together correctly in rhyme and put to music. The Scottish Psalter, it came during the time of the Reformation. Then also there is the collection of tithe and offering as a tangible way of worshipping God with our substance, that we don't appear before God empty-handed, Deuteronomy 16:16, and that we worship God with our spirit, with our voice, and with our substance, as well as thanking Him for His daily provision and protection. And so there is a spiritual heritage to what we are doing every Lord's Day when we come together. And the giving that we give does not displace our devotion and worship to God, but is an expression of our love and our surrender to Him. And then there is the pastoral prayer that is a representative corporate prayer by the minister on behalf of the people. And then there is the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper to be administered by the ordained minister in the local church to those who understand the doctrine of grace and are a part of this worship. And so the Bible was restored to the church as a result of the Reformation, and biblical worship was restored, and men and women once again could find spiritual life with the gospel freely given to them. And family life was also restored. Luther repudiated his monastic vows and he of celibacy when he married the nun Catherine von Bora in 1525. And Luther felt that he had done the right thing, and he derived much joy from his home life. He had 6 children, and every time a meal time comes, he would have all his children gathered together and all his students coming together, and his wife was very busy trying to cater for enough for everybody. He drew up the catechism, and all this began. The Wittenberg faculty in 1535 began to examine and ordain ministerial candidates, and the movement progressed to northern Germany despite armed opposition from the emperor of the Catholic princes. And so the church once again became the pillar of truth. And the church is indeed the only organizational entity that is charged by God to be the holders and the propagators of His voice to a dying world. And the Reformation restored all this. And as you think about what is happening today, has there been any change in the Roman Catholic Church? I want to submit to you that there has been no change. The secret to spiritual life was still elusive to the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, in the Counter-Reformation conferences, 3 of them, the Council of Trent, the Vatican Council I, Vatican Council II, if you would examine what is being written there, they have not come back to the Scripture. I've printed for you something that explains, gives you in detail what exactly they are holding on to. And so the spiritual divide is still there. Their doctrine of salvation by works cannot be accepted by the known church. And just in the last 20 years, there has been steps taken by the evangelical Christians to unite with the Roman Catholic Church. Can there be true unity? Should the 16th century Reformation be nullified in view of this unity that Christendom is seeking? Well, there were 2 papers that were introduced, the Evangelicals and Catholics Together, ECT1, called The Christian Mission in the Third Millennium, was released March 1994, and a sequel entitled evangelicals and Catholics together to the gift of salvation, ECT2, released in 1997. The dogmas of the ecumenical councils of the Counter-Reformation at Trent and the Vatican still hold true today for the Roman Catholic Church. Therefore, the scripture injunction in Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9 continues to be a warning to evangelicals to earnestly contend for the faith. Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9 says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, as we said before. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." May the Lord grant his people spiritual discernment to stand by the doctrines taught in the Bible. Article 6 of our Constitution, Item 8, reads like this: "In loyalty to the revealed word, we, as an organized portion of the people of God, are opposed to all forms of modernism, cultism, Romanism, and false religion. Dialogue for the purpose of reaching a compromise between all true believers and representatives of such beliefs is impious, unbiblical, treasonous, and unfaithful to the Holy God, as He has revealed Himself to us in His infallible, inerrant Word." And Item 9 says, "We are opposed to all efforts to obscure or wipe out the clear line of separation between these absolutes, truth and error, light and darkness. We refer to such efforts by new evangelicals, charismatic Christians, and promoters of ecumenical cooperative evangelism." This is what ECT2 and ECT1 was about. It was a march back to Rome. And so our constitution says that we are not to align or to be sympathetic to the ecumenical movement. This is our spiritual heritage. It has come as a result of lessons learned during the Protestant Reformation. Truth imbibed and truth passed on. May the Lord help us to realize the great spiritual privilege we have as God's people. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy Word. Thank Thee for the reminder of Thy Word, from Thy Word, of the Protestant Reformation. And what a great spiritual privilege that Thou hast given to us as Thy blood-bought children. Lord, help us not to forget the lessons of history, the hard-won battles of the reformers that gives to us this church that we have today. O God, may Thou help us to understand the spiritual significance of who we are, the great privilege we have as God's, as Thy people. Lord, may Thy Spirit come and show us Thy truth. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.